Father, again, we just come before you this evening and just desire to hear from you tonight, Lord. Father, everything that you want us to know, that you would be glorified, it's through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight we're going to be wrapping up our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at the remainder of chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Place a ribbon there because we'll be turning some pages throughout the evening and it'll be helpful to return back here quickly. And after a little bit of a review, well, we'll get into some new ground for this evening. So if you've been with us for a couple of months now, well, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter, as we have seen and have studied, that was written by Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus to a relatively new church in Thessalonica, with an overall exhortation that they might walk worthy in light of the imminent return of Christ. And that's been a big focus of our studies, is that walking worthy part, but also that second part of it too. We've seen in every one of the chapters we've looked at, and we'll see that again this evening, about the reminder of the most certain return of Christ. So to kind of review at a high level of what we've seen so far, so if you guys have been with us, chapters 1 and 2, well, they focus largely on the importance of holding fast to the Word, which was really a continuation of our studies in 1 and 2 Timothy. We saw that as a strong emphasis, but we saw that. And, you know, just to kind of remind ourselves about that, that's where the foundation starts. Our foundation has to start in the Word of God. And we've seen that just over and over again through our studies lately, and that's something the Lord's been really impressing on us. Well, chapter 3, if you recall, we saw Paul's longing to know regarding the state of his brothers. Paul didn't get a lot of time with this particular church. We've read that in Acts about having to be, you know, was led out to the next place because of the persecution and the difficulties there. So Paul didn't get a lot of that time, and Paul was longing to spend time with them and to know what the state of their faith was. We also saw in that particular chapter the importance the role of suffering plays in the life of the believer. Now, chapter 4, well, we saw the importance the role of purity and holiness plays in the life of the believer, especially in light of the imminent and certain return of Christ, which was the focus of the first part, or the second part of that particular chapter. Now, chapter 5, where we were last week. Well, again, we saw in greater detail what specifically Christ's return looks like and some of the questions that they had, and Paul's explaining that to them. Now, tonight, well, we're going to be finishing up our study here in 1 Thessalonians before moving on to 2 Thessalonians, Lord willing, with some of Paul's final exhortations and encouragements. So that's really going to be the focus tonight. So with that reminder as our context of what we've seen so far, well, let's pick up our study here again in chapter 5, but let's back up to a few verses beginning with verse 5. Now, we already covered this. We went through verse 11 last week, but I think you're going to see this really going to set the context for tonight's study. This is the application portion, if you will, of what had just been said. You know, that what do you do with that information? Now, and what was that focus? Well, it was a focus on Christ's coming. So back here in chapter 5, beginning here in verse 5, we remind ourselves, this is Paul writing here, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, in light of the future return of Christ, well, Paul is again picking up where he left off by making a contrast between light and darkness. Now, this is kind of interesting because we've been looking at this both on our Friday night studies, but also our Sunday studies as well as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. So as we're thinking about or considering that contrast between light and darkness, what is Paul talking about here? Well, for the Christian, We are sons and daughters, of course, applies to you as well, of the light and of the day. Another way of saying this, again, to tie this back to our Friday night study, well, we're of the Spirit would be another way to say that. If you're here in 1 Thessalonians, hopefully you put that ribbon there, just pop over here to the left quickly with me to the book of Ephesians. So in the book of Ephesians, as we're thinking about light and darkness, we'll look at this kind of quickly, but here in chapter 5, I want to pick it up in verse 8. Look what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. For you, speaking to believers in Ephesus, but you could put your name in there too, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Please notice that for a little bit later in our study this evening. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, verse 11, he continues here, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or bring them to the light. Now, we're going to hold up there. He goes on to explain that. You're welcome to read that later if you would like. But I just want you to see, again, the emphasis here. It's very similar to what Paul's saying here in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul's saying, hey, as a Christian, you were formerly in darkness. That's not who you are anymore. Now you are in the light, and you're to walk as children of the light. And, oh, by the way, this will be helpful a little bit later, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them or make them known. Now, back to Thessalonians here. So that wasn't the only thing Paul was explaining. So for the Christians, well, we're sons and daughters of light. Now, for the unbeliever, in contrast, well, you're sons of darkness and the night. Now, another way to say this would be you're of the flesh, again, to make that comparison or tie that back to our Friday night studies. Now, the question to ask yourself, well, how so? What does light have to do with darkness? Why are you using this, Paul, as an example? Well, one more place to turn here. Let's turn over to the right to 1 John. Again, probably a very familiar passage to you. It's not so long ago that we've actually looked at this as a fellowship, but in 1 John chapter 1. Now, this is John here writing. We'll pick this up in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him. Who's to him? Well, it's Jesus. And declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So when we're thinking about the contrast between light and darkness and why we're encouraged, obviously, as Christians, that we're to be walking in the light, as we just saw in Ephesians, it's because God is light. Now, please don't miss that next part. In him, there is no darkness at all. So if we're going to be in the Lord, in Christ, we can't be walking in darkness because the Lord can't be in the presence of darkness because there's no darkness in him. Now, a couple more verses here. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, who's to him? Well, Jesus, God. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're going to hold up there for this evening, but as we're asking that question, in what manner or how so are we to walk? Well, just like him, because he is the light. Now, back here to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So now, in light of that information about light and darkness, we get a therefore. So what do you do with that information? Well, Paul tells us, let us not sleep. Now, here, in this particular context, he's not referring to death like he was previously, But he's referring metaphorically. Hey, don't slumber. Don't be sleeping. But rather, watch and be sober. Now, the question to ask ourselves, well, what are we to watch for, Paul? Well, that's where it really ties back to the earlier portion of this particular chapter and the last portion of chapter 4 that we looked at last week. Well, in context, the any moment return of Christ. And how then should we be living? Well, he told us already, in a sober fashion. Be sober. Now, when he's talking about that, he's not talking about physically being drunk here. That's really not what's in context. Rather, he's using it as a metaphor, literally to be self-controlled is what he's saying. Hey, don't be running out there. And again, you got to take this back to the light and darkness component of it. You need to be self-controlled, brothers and sisters, not giving in to the former lusts and the flesh. Now, why or for what purpose? Well, it directly ties to the return of Christ. Now, hopefully here, I should have told you previously to keep a ribbon in 1 John, but let's turn back to 1 John. I'm going to tell you to put a ribbon there because we're going to be back. I should have told you that previously. We're going to be back later. But in 1 John chapter 2, so just a little bit beyond where we were previously. Now, we're going to pick this up here in verse 24. So we're asking the question, why is it important to be sober, self-controlled, to be watching for the return of Christ? Well, here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, again, probably something that's going to resonate with you that we're in the Abide study. Therefore, got to go back and look at that. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, abiding is another way of saying walking in the light. And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life. Guys, you want to know what eternal life is? It's knowing him. It's abiding in him. That's what John's writing about. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, brothers and sisters, we're here because of verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Walk in the light. Another way to say it. That when he appears, that imminent return that we were talking about, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So again, just tying this back to what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians, the reason that it's important to be watching and to be sober is what we just said. So that when he appears, we may have confidence, certainty, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Confidence that we're well-pleasing and doing what the Father desires. So, back here to 1 Thessalonians. Make sure you keep that ribbon there. So, what's that look like? Well, that's really where he goes next here in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So now he's building on this metaphor. In other words, saying, hey, those that are outside, well, they're in darkness. They're of the darkness. They sleep at night. They get drunk at night. That's what they do in the cloak of darkness, as we've already seen. Now, the contrast is, well, that's not supposed to be the way it is for us. Look at verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, self-controlled, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So now, again, in contrast, we're not to be like those that are sleeping at night, getting drunk at night, walking in darkness, because we're of the day. We're of the light. Now, notice here in verse 8 that three specific things are mentioned. that that's going to look like. That's going to be associated with a person that's walking in the light. Well, they're going to be sober. We've already seen that. We've already talked about that. Another way of saying to be self-controlled. The second thing is, well, they're going to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, again, Paul's using another metaphor here. And perhaps your mind went back to Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the armor of the Lord explained and what that looks like. But think about with me for a minute just what a breastplate does, right? The breastplate protects one of your probably most vital organs, your heart, right? So what Paul is saying here is, hey, put on the protection that's good. And think about this in light of our Friday night study, as we've been talking about the heart and, you know, the true inner part of man, right? Well, protect that with the breastplate of faith and love. Two fruits of the Spirit, but two things that are who God is. God is love and faith. We've talked about that as well. Now, there's a third thing here that we're told to put on. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, there's both a now and a future aspect of this, right? So there's the salvation, and we'll talk about this in a second. There's the three parts to salvation, right? So Paul is saying, put on that helmet. Now, again, think about what a helmet does. Well, it protects the head. Again, like we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, speaking of those three parts of salvation, well, you have justification, you have sanctification, you have glorification. Justification, the first part, just as if you hadn't sinned, it's that commitment. Oftentimes we say it's that born again part. But the sanctification part, that middle section, the growing, which that'll come up again towards the end of our study tonight, that's that part where the Lord is transforming us to be like Him. And then, of course, glorification, which isn't just a future event, as we've talked about. It can be a now event when we're walking in the Spirit. And those two just go hand in glove with one another. Sanctification, glorification, they work together. Now, what was Paul's focus? Well, Paul's focus, he had his mind set on things above, things of the light. Think about some of our recent studies. This is Paul speaking, not that I have already obtained, but I press forward. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was looking forward to, both that now component of that, but that future aspect of glorification. So again, back here, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope, that future expectation of salvation. But don't limit it to that. Like I said, don't limit it just to a future thing. It can be now as well, right now in this moment, when we're abiding. Now, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why is that the case? Well, we're not appointed to wrath. Now, here we see just kind of another mention of it, but another support regarding the rapture that we looked at the end of chapter 4. We're not appointed to wrath. This isn't for everybody. It's for everybody whose faith is in Christ and who's born again. But for us, it's just another mention of it. Hey, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. All three parts of it. Not just that get out of jail ticket or get into heaven or free from hell ticket. No, it's all three parts. Now, this is really going to set the stage here for Paul's final exhortations, beginning here in verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, in other words, whether we are alive or not, that we should live together with Him. That's really the emphasis of what Paul's saying. This is the great hope for us as all believers. We're going to live together with Him in a future sense. But remember, brothers and sisters, He's in you as well, as we've studied in great detail on Friday nights. Really ties back to the need for Paul to remind them about the things that we've already covered. Hey, this is going to happen. We're going to be together with him. Now, verse 11, therefore. So what do we do with this information? Well, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So Paul's kind of final encouragement there regarding that particular subject is, hey, comfort one another, build one another up, edify one another with these things. What things? Well, hey, that we're children of the light. We're not of the darkness. But also, hey, Christ is coming back. It's certain. It's going to happen, brothers and sisters, as we talked about last time. Well, that's what we covered last week with just a little bit more emphasis towards the end there. So tonight, well, we're going to look at the remainder of this. So let's go ahead and read this for kind of context sake, and then we'll go back and break it down. So breaking some new ground here, beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that's tonight's section. That's what we're going to be breaking down here verse by verse. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's study, be the example. Be the example. So it's really, as we've already introduced this evening, as we kind of continued in the part that we left off last week, it's really the application portion of what we've been studying in this particular book. What we're going to see tonight is multiple aspects of what being the example looks like. So let's pick this up here where we left off in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, tonight's section begins with a connector word, that word and. So in addition to what we saw last time, well, Paul continues with we urge you, brethren. Now, brethren, as we've talked about before, that's another word for believers. Now, what we're going to see this evening is we're going to see a couple different words like this word urge tonight. And we'll see words like urge, warn, admonish, exhort, charge, all words that are similar in context, but also have their own slight nuances to them. And we'll talk about that. So this first one that we come to this evening, to urge, literally meaning to press or to push. Now, what? Well, to recognize those who labor and are over you in the Lord. Now, what Paul's referring to here, he's really referring to church leadership. So the elders, the pastor, the deacons, that's who's in context. And what is he saying? What's the encouragement or the exhortation? Well, it's to recognize those who labor over you. Now, please don't miss that, especially if you're in a leadership position within the church. He didn't say to be lazy. This isn't intended to be a lazy position. He says, those who labor over you. Now, what? Well, he continues here, who also admonish you. Be the example. Remember what the title is for this evening. Now, it must be first true of the leadership. So let's look at this again. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are who are over you in the Lord. So those that are serving, those that are in leadership, they're laboring, they're over you, and who admonish you. Now, what does admonish mean? Well, it means to warn or instruct. So in a similar context to the word urge, but again with a slightly different nuance, specifically to warn or to instruct. In other words, to keep on the right path. So one of the functions of leadership within the church is to watch over your soul, to keep you on the right path. And we'll see that here in a minute as we get a little bit further. Now, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Now, in addition to what we just saw about recognizing them, well, hey, for those that are in the leadership position, well, we are to hold them in high regard in love for their work's sake. Now, what's the work specifically? Well, we've seen this before. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 5 previously, but let's look together at another place here. So let's start with 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to look there. So turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 5. So as we're thinking about what their role, what their laboring is specifically, I want you to see this, and then we'll look at another passage here in just a second. Let me get there here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. So as we think about the role and what this is intended to look like, well, we're going to pick this up here in verse 1, and I think you guys are pretty familiar with this. So chapter 5, 1 Peter verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, as we're thinking about their role and how they're to labor, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Please notice this next part, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Did you notice one of the things that we're told to do as elders is to be an example? Now, if you're here, let's pop over to another place. Let's pop over to the Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 13, a couple of books to the left, verse 7. We see something very similar to what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 7 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you. Now, who are we talking about? Well, clearly we're talking about church leadership because the government doesn't typically speak the word of God to us, right? So again, church leadership in context, who have spoken the word of God to you. So see, we get another aspect of what the role is. One of the roles of an elder, of the deacon, of the pastor, is to speak the word of God. Now, in context of our being an example, look at what comes next. Whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct. So again, just another reference, doesn't specifically state it this way, but of being an example whose faith follows. Now, if you skip ahead here, a handful of verses to verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. We see another role. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So again, not only are we see clearly that we're to be an example, but we're also supposed to teach the word and watch out for your soul. Now, as we make our way back here to 1 Thessalonians, now notice what's at the end of this particular verse, at the end of verse 13. So following that, be at peace amongst yourselves. So now, this isn't exclusive to just being at peace with the leadership, but what's in light here is everyone walking in the light within the church. That specifically is who you're supposed to be at peace with. Why? Well, unity is essential since Christ isn't divided. Now, we saw this back in verse 11 of chapter 4. If you just pop back there, perhaps it's on the same page as it is here, or maybe a page over. Remember what we saw in that study? That you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, that was Paul's previous instruction. Now he's just kind of expanding on that and saying, hey, you need to be at peace amongst yourself, not just with the leadership, but amongst everybody within the church. So as we're thinking about this in light of our title this evening, being the example, example number one, well, be the member of the body God intended you to be in whatever role he has placed you. If you're in the leadership, well, we covered some very specific things that you're supposed to be doing. First and foremost, you're supposed to be an example just like Christ. Now, whatever that role is, if it's just you're serving in the body as one of the members of the body, well, be that part of the body that the Lord has called you to be and be at peace with one another. Now, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, he continues here, now we exhort you. Very similar word as urge or admonish, but again with a slightly different emphasis. Literally translated to excite by word or advice is what it means to exhort someone. Another way of saying it is to strongly encourage them. Now, if you recall, this shouldn't be new information. We saw this quite a few times, both here in our Thessalonian study, but also in Timothy, where Paul said multiple times, hey, I exhort you, brother. And then we saw it. So, again, to strongly encourage. Now, we're going to see here, as we go forward, four more attributes of being an example or being the example. So, the first one here we found in verse 14. Warn. Now, interestingly here, this is the same Greek word as we previously saw regarding admonish. Now, please, don't miss this. This isn't just for those that are in the leadership role. Now, oftentimes, what we have a tendency to do is, you know, since Paul was talking about the leaders, the elders in verses 12 and 13, well, we say, oh, yep, no, this is directly tied to that. Now, we exhort you, that's the leaders, that's the elders, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and so on and so forth. But it's not exclusive to the elders. Remember, this isn't wrote just to the elders. This is wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Yes, the elders should be absolutely doing this. The deacons should absolutely be doing this. But also, each individual part of the body has a responsibility. Look at it again. Now we exhort you, brethren, in the plural sense, as we saw previously, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient to all. Now, why would it be important that we would warn the unruly, the disobedient, or the idle, perhaps your translation uses? Well, why? That we all, emphasis on all, may be well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, oftentimes, I think you're pretty familiar with the passage in Ephesians. One of the purposes of the church, or the main purpose, found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, it's till we all come to the unity of the faith. Why are we to warn those who are going off track or are perhaps idle and not doing what they should be doing in the Lord? Well, it's for that purpose that we just talked about, found in Ephesians, that we would all come to the unity of the faith. That is one of the main roles and functions of the church. Question to ask ourselves is, brothers and sisters, are we doing that? When we see somebody off track, are we warning them, hey, you know, this might not be the best path? Now, of course, caution you, we need to be seeking the Lord. We need to be hearing from Him. But it's pretty clear here. This is the Lord's general sense. Again, I encourage you to ask the Lord, hey, how should I minister? What should I say? Great damage can be done when we don't seek the Lord first. But, again, one of the attributes of being an example, warn those who are unruly. Now, we get a couple more here. Comfort the faint-hearted, those that are weak of heart. Now, this isn't physically people that have heart conditions, right? This is those that maybe don't have the same level of faith that we have. Kind of really ties to the next one. Uphold the weak. Is that what we do when we see a weaker brother and sister in their understanding? Well, we should. I mean, that's what Paul's encouraging them. Hey, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Our fourth attribute of being an example. I think this one kind of speaks for itself. It's not just patient with those that we get along with or patient with those that are on the same level of understanding, but it's patient with all. Weak, less mature, more mature. Those that are in leadership, those who are not. Kind of really ties back to that same thing of being at peace amongst everyone. Amongst yourselves, as we've seen previously. Now, verse 15, he continues, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now, verse 15 here, the no one, well, certainly speaking to brethren, that's the context, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, this extends outside the context of the church. So he's not saying, well, hey, you know, yeah, as long as it's in the church, okay, you shouldn't render evil for evil. But if they're outside, well, yeah, okay, now those rules don't apply. That's just simply not what it says. See that no one renders evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. And again, this goes back to what we saw already in chapter 4, verse 11, that was already read earlier about being peaceable with everyone. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, etc. Now, in contrast, what we are to do is always to pursue what is good. So not rendering evil for evil, but pursuing what is good for yourself and all. Now, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Is this our perspective towards those that are in the body and those that are outside the body? Do we have that same? I mean, that's what the Lord says. Always pursue good for yourself and all. Do we have the same level of that for those that are outside as we do perhaps for those that are inside? So as we think about this, the next aspect of being an example, the example of pursuing good. We should be that example. We should always be pursuing good, both for ourselves and for all. Now, The next example we see is in our attitude. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Now, this one's pretty self-explanatory, but we need to talk about it a little bit. Rejoice always. Now, the definition of rejoice, and we've talked about this previously too. We looked at this when we were in our Abide study. Definition of rejoice? Well, the expression of joy. Well, that's not very helpful. What's joy? Well, joy, as the acronym we've often used, I think it really explains it well. Jesus first, others second, you last. The first letters of the word joy. This should always be our attitude, or the attitude of a believer when they're in the Spirit. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it can only be the attitude of the believer when they're walking in the Spirit. Now, don't miss this. It's not just when things are going well, when I have enough money, when, you know, the job is good. No, it's always. Rejoice always. That was exactly the attitude of the Lord. He was always rejoicing. Rejoice always is what Paul tells us. Pray, verse 17, without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, the next example we see, be the example in prayer. How often should we pray? Well, we're to pray without ceasing. Now, we've talked about this and we've covered this in our previous studies as we looked on prayer earlier this year. Don't get hung up on this. Some people do some weird things with this. What he's referring to here is constant fellowship and communion with the Lord as a result of abiding in Him. How often are we to be in prayer? We're to always be praying. We're to always be communicating with our Father. It's that state of abiding as we talked about. Does that mean audibly you're always praying? No, it just means to be abiding in Him, in that constant fellowship, walking in the Spirit as a result of abiding in Him. Now, a couple things here to consider. How often? That's pretty clear. Pray without ceasing. We're always to be in communion, abiding in Him. In what manner, might you ask? With thanksgiving. Look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, in what manner? In thanksgiving. And notice what's said, in everything. When we think of the word everything, is there anything that's excluded? No. That's what everything means. In everything, give thanks. Even in the difficult things and suffering? Yeah, absolutely, that's what that means. In everything, we should be thanking. Father, perhaps I don't understand, but I'm giving you thanks because you're good. You know what's going on, and you have a plan. In everything, give thanks. I think oftentimes we kind of see the first part of this, pray without ceasing. Okay, yeah, I know I need to be focused on the Lord, need to be abiding. And we casually skip verse 18 there. But that's so important. In everything, give thanks. Now, notice this last part of this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this. What is he talking about? Well, the immediate context was how we are to pray, to be in that constant communication with Him, abiding in Him always. It's the will of God. That's what He desires for you. Now, if perhaps this reminds you that this isn't the first time we've actually seen this similar phrase regarding the will of God in our study here in 1 Thessalonians. It's actually the second time. If you turn back here to chapter 4, look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that second part of salvation, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when we covered that and we looked at that, it's not just sexual immorality that's in view here. It's holiness that's in view. Your sanctification, literally meaning to be set apart, to be like Christ. So, the will of God, as we talked about when we covered the first part of chapter 4 a couple weeks ago, well, it's to be edifying to Him, to be like Him, to be set apart. It's exactly the same thing as what we're looking at here back in verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks, being in constant fellowship with Him, abiding in Him. Yeah, that's what He desires for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, as we just saw. Now, He continues here in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, these are so connected together. It's not like, wow, that's kind of obscure. Where'd that come from? Don't quench the Spirit. Well, in other words, the word here, quench, literally means to put out the fire of something. Well, think about this. Think about what you have as a believer. You have the Spirit of God working in you and through you. Now, what we're told here is not to quench the Spirit. Now, how in the world would we quench the Spirit? Well, by walking in the flesh, by not abiding as we've been looking at. Has that not been a very strong emphasis of our Friday night study recently regarding the Spirit of God, literally Jesus in you and you in Him? Now, I think it will help us a little bit here if we remind ourselves of one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So let's pop back over to John, this time going to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus here is speaking. He's talking about the promise of the one to come, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We'll pick it up here in verse 5. We'll cover this kind of quickly, but I want to think about these. I just want you to think about this as we're thinking in light of quenching the Spirit. So beginning in verse 5, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now this is Jesus talking to His disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here. "And when He has come..." So now we're starting to see some of the functions and roles of the Holy Spirit. "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, verse 13, we're starting to see this in stereo. "However, when He, the Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit of truth, "has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Now we'll hold up there. So in light of what we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians about not quenching the Spirit, notice what the work of the Spirit is to do in the life of the believer. Well, He's going to guide you into all truth. So He's going to guide you into the world. He's going to tell you what is true. He will not speak on His own authority. So He's not going to tell you something that the Lord hasn't told Him specifically to tell you. Whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Now, verse 14 is super critical. "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that's just some of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do amongst others. So when we quench the Spirit, we're quenching the work of what He's supposed to be doing in us. How do we do that? Well, it's when we're doing things that are hindering Him working in us. In other words, probably the easiest way we do this is when we're walking in the flesh. He's not going to be able to do the works that He is intended to do until you're back in the Spirit. And that's one of His roles, is to bring those things to your remembrance. But specifically here, when we quench the Spirit, it's by walking in the flesh. Now he continues as we make our way back to 1 Thessalonians. So again, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now again, these short little things here, but they are all tied together as to what being the example looks like. Now, don't despise prophecies in the simplest form. Well, it's those who speak the word of God. Now, it can also be in the form of predictive prophecy of things yet to come. And it's absolutely connected with verses 19 about quenching the Spirit and verse 21 about testing all things, which we haven't got to yet, but we will. Now, regarding the role of prophecies, let's pop over here to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We get a little bit regarding what the purpose of prophecies are for, which will help us to understand why we shouldn't be despising them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just to quickly remind ourselves, here's Paul writing to a rather carnal, immature church, has a lot of spiritual gifts, not really using them the way the Lord intended them to be used. Look what he says here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. See the role? That's the role. It's to build up the church. It's to exhort, as we've already talked about, and to comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, we'll hold up there for now. I just want you to see that there's a role to the prophesying. It's so that the church would be edified, built up, encouraged, exhorted. So again, as Paul's saying here in our Thessalonians study, well, hey, don't despise prophecies. Now, it's absolutely connected to the next example we're going to see in verse 21. So make your way, please, back to 1 Thessalonians. So do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Look at the next verse here. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So let's take the first part here. Test all things. Now again, we're really not told a whole lot more additional information here, but what are we to test? Well, all things. And whether the things are of the Lord and the Spirit or the flesh. That's the point of what Paul's saying. Hey, are these things of the Lord or are these things of the flesh? Are they of the Spirit or the flesh? Now, 1 John, hopefully you have that ribbon back there I told you about earlier. In 1 John chapter 4, probably are familiar with this verse as well, but in 1 John chapter 4, John writes here in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So kind of in a similar fashion to what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians, he's encouraging the brethren, hey, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits and know whether or not they're of God. Why? Because, well, there's false prophets out there. There's another team, if you will, working to deceive. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, we'll hold up there. But specifically, what John is encouraging us is, hey, test the spirits. Know whether they're of God. And he gives us some ways that we would know that. Hey, if they're confessing, now this is specific to what he's talking about here. You got to kind of read the rest of it. And when he's referring to the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but the spirit of him coming in like manner. And we've talked about that. We see that very clearly today. There's a lot of people that are opposing the things of the Lord, even those that are claiming to be of the Lord. Now, an example of this in action, well, I think you guys are familiar with a classic example, if you will. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. What's this look like practically? Well, we know something about a church that was doing this very thing. Happens to be the Bereans. Right after the part of where Paul was preaching at Thessalonica. So in Acts chapter 17, we're going to jump right to it this evening. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Now, again, purest definition or simplest definition of prophesying is speaking the word. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's testing the spirit, testing all things. Hey, is what they're saying actually of the Lord? Does it harmonize with Scripture? Now, for them, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So you can see the power of testing all things. So back here to Thessalonians. So, first part of verse 21, test all things. Now we got a second portion here. Hold fast what is good. Now, we saw this again previously in our study as we opened in our introduction this evening. Verses 5 through 11 really kind of talked about this, of what holding fast to that looks like. Remember we talked about putting on the breastplate and putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation? Now, think about this in light of what Paul was doing. If you're here, let's turn over to Philippians, just a couple pages to the left. As we think about holding fast and what that looks like, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it's going to look like this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. You meditate on those things. That's what holding fast to what is good. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. It covers a lot of the list. These are the things. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was a living example. Did you see it there in verse 9? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Paul was an example. Remember our title, Be the Example? Well, that's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like focusing on things above, meditating on these things. Now, one more place here to turn on this particular thing. Let's keep going to the right. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick it up here in verse 9. Now, notice the striking similarity to what we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're going to see a lot of the same things Paul is encouraging the Romans in. And if you have that heading or pericope, behave like a Christian, well, yeah, this is what it's going to look like. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Just like we're seeing here in Thessalonians. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's kind of similar to living peacefully with one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing, well, we saw that in our study tonight, in hope. Patient, saw that as well, in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Yeah, we saw that too. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's kind of like that not rendering evil for evil thing. Rejoice. Yeah, saw that too. With those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. It's kind of like upholding the weak. Be of the same mind towards one another. Saw that. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's almost a direct quote. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's almost exactly like we saw in chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And lastly here, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So very similar to what we are studying here in 1 Thessalonians. Cling to what is good. Behave like a Christian. Be the example. And, you know, that the language there, cling to what is good, literally to hold on for dear life is what is being suggested there. Now, back to Thessalonians, verse 22. Just like we wrapped up here in Romans just a few minutes ago, or a minute or so ago, abstain from every form of evil. So now, as Paul kind of moves from here, so what for what purpose? Well, here is the main point of what we've been looking at. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, like I said, here's our main point. Now, this has been at the forefront of quite a few of our studies, because we've actually started here in a couple of our studies. Why? Because this is the goal, if you will. This is what Paul desires for them, but it's what the Lord desires in us. God himself will sanctify you, set you apart, grow you, make you like himself completely, and your whole being will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another, yet again, reference to the imminent return of Christ. This is God's goal, his purpose for us, both individually and as a church. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. I encourage you to go back there and look at that. Till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's what sanctifying us completely looks like. To shorten that up, it's to be like Christ. Now look at this next promise here in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The Lord's going to complete the work that is in you. Now, again, you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. But you guys know this passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. It wasn't so long ago that we went through Philippians. It says a kind of similar thing. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when we think about this, and we think, oh, wow, I got to get out there. I got to really try harder. I got to set myself apart. I need more discipleship. I need more training. No, that's not what it says, guys. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 tells you whose responsibility it is. He, speaking of God, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a foregone conclusion. If you are a brother or sister in the Lord, he's going to do this in you. That's what he's working. That's the main goal. That's what Paul has been encouraging them. When it comes to being an example, this is why, brothers and sisters, we're to be the example. It's his work in you. Your response is to yield and abide, like we've looked at so recently. Now, he continues, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Just another emphasis on prayer. You know, a practical matter. We should be praying for one another. That's what Paul encourages us, but we see that many other places. Now, some final encouragements here. Greet all the holy brethren with a holy kiss. This was their greeting. Paul's saying, hey, be affectionate with one another. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Now, one final charge, if you will. Again, that word, very similar to the other words we've looked at this evening. Literally, to urge or to command by the Lord, this isn't Paul, read this epistle or letter to all the holy brethren. I don't believe that was just exclusive to those in the church of Thessalonica. I'm pretty sure that the other churches were aware of this, and this had been read. Brothers and sisters, it's being read to us this evening in agreement with this here. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the holy brethren. If you're a holy brethren, you're included. Finally, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Grace, again, as we've talked about in many of our studies, God's unmerited favor towards us that we could never earn or deserve, not because of anything we did, but because of who he is. So again, in similar fashion to his other letters, Paul wraps it up. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So with that, well, that really wraps up our study here through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Tonight's study, just to wrap it up in a couple of words, it's all about being an example. What's that look like practically? It's going to look like being like Christ. So, question for consideration as we go about our own time this evening, apart from one another. Hey, is this us? Are we being the example as Christ and Paul have encouraged us this evening? Well, with that, let's ask him. Father, we do thank you for your blessings. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as you first charged them many years ago at this point that this letter, this epistle would be read to all the holy brethren. Father, we have heard this over the last couple of months. Father, so many things we've seen, so many promises, so many encouragements. Father, from the importance and the emphasis on knowing your word and staying in the word, to the importance and the emphasis on purity and holiness, the reminder, Father, of your certain return, these final exhortations we've seen this evening regarding being the example, not just for the leadership, for everyone, Father. And then lastly, as we've talked about many times now, that promise that you gave us, Lord, in verse 23, that you yourself will sanctify us completely, and that our whole being will be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that is a promise. You are doing that in this, and you will do that completely, because your word says that, as we read this evening. So, Father, as we often say, have your way in us, Lord. Father, also, we saw a couple warnings this evening. One of them, Father, is those that are not of us, that are not on this path. That one of the responsibilities we have as brethren is to warn those, to encourage those, to point them back to you, Father God, to remind them that that's not who you are, brother and sister in the Lord. So, Father, as these opportunities present themselves, may we do that in a way that is God-honoring to you, not preferring ourselves over them, but, Father, in a humble fashion as you have done. And lastly, Lord, we saw the strong emphasis on not quenching the Spirit. Father, so often we have a tendency to do this, Lord, and it is the state of things when we're walking in the flesh. And just as we just think on that and meditate on that and how much that must just truly grieve your Spirit when we are walking in the flesh. Father, that's not your intent for us. We've been called to be separate, as your word says, to be holy like you are holy. Lastly, Father, we saw the encouragement this evening of praying without ceasing, being in constant communication with you, Father, abiding, walking in you. So that is my prayer this evening. Lord, as our title suggested this evening, and the title you gave me to share with your people is Be the Example. My encouragement is specific for this group hearing this evening, that we would be the example, not just to one another, but to all that we may come in contact with. So, Father, again, thank you. Just ask for your blessing on us this evening. Father, ask that you would continue to guide us into your truth as we move on into 2 Thessalonians in the coming weeks. Father, that you would reveal to us everything that you desire us to know about that. Ultimately, for your glory. It's for your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.